Well, good morning, and it is nice to see you all. Pastor Rick and Miss Joy are down south visiting family, and let's be honest, they're visiting Emery and Emery's family, and they plan to be back here next week, but for this week, I have the pleasure and the honor to be able to deliver the message this morning, and I want to talk about something that might be countercultural, might be a little bit of challenging idea here in today's world. We're gonna talk about thinking smaller, taking a big picture idea and bringing it down to a smaller bite-sized level. And what I mean by countercultural is because we live in a world where you so often hear it's time to think, you have to think big, right? Where do you plan to see yourself in the next 5, maybe 10 years? Who do you wanna be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? What are you gonna do for college? Where are you gonna go? What are you gonna do? When are you gonna get married? When are you gonna have kids? When are you gonna retire? We have these huge questions, and none of them are bad at all. In fact, you have to have the big questions to be able to know where you wanna go, to be able to build a plan to get there and to take the small steps that it takes to get to where you're wanting to go. But we need to bring it down to a super small level. Here's what I mean. I have 4 boys at home, and they're great. But if we're not able to get outside, our house can go through the ringer. All the toys come out, and they have everything, every imaginative play that you can possibly imagine is all across the living room, and it just looks like something exploded. That was very fun, of course, but something has exploded all over the house. And Emily and I, we usually have them clean up as their chore shortly before bedtime. And so we let them know it's time to clean up. And for the first few minutes, they act like they've never heard of such a command, of such a request. It's, what are these words coming out of your mouth? And once we get that figured out a little bit, they start to say, okay, we can do this. We can tackle this project. But at this point, it's difficult to even see the carpet. I mean, there's Legos and Hot Wheels cars and magnet tiles and toy kitchen food and Lincoln logs and a fort over in the corner somewhere and all the things. And it's just like, where do we even start? What do we even do with this? And that's just Emily and I. That's not them. They're the same way. They're like, what do we do with this? Where do we start? So we talk with them and we say, okay, here's the deal. We're gonna split this up by toy category, okay? So you are gonna have the Legos and you are gonna have the Hot Wheels and you are gonna have the Lincoln Logs. And what you need to do is out of all of this mess, all you need to do is focus on this category of toy in that bin. You can do this. And so they all of a sudden start having some clarity. They tackle this huge project in just the course of a couple minutes. They start going and picking out the Lincoln Logs and getting them in the Lincoln Log bin, and they move through this project, and all of a sudden, this project that seemed so huge, so unattainable, so impossible is turned into a fun I Spy game, and they start to see progress. They start to move along in this process, and before you know it, we look back and they've achieved something that was once impossible, something that was so huge, so monumental, is just done. And then we can all go to bed. But before that, though, it took this huge thing that needed to be done, this huge thing that they didn't know where to start, and we had to end up starting. And that's kind of the way you and I get with our faith journey as well. We want to do huge things for God, and that's awesome. That's exactly where we should be because we serve a huge God who can do huge things. But we want to stick it to, I want to see miraculous breakthroughs. I want to see my family come to Christ. I want to see my friends, my neighbors, whoever it may be, I want to see them come to Christ. I want to see God move in miraculous ways. I want to see signs and wonders, and I want to see all of these things. And yet we don't start. We don't get on with the first steps. It can be hard to know even what to do. It can be easy for us to say someone else should be the one to do it. They're better at this than me. They're better at that than me. They have more resources than I will ever have. But what we're going to look at this morning is that God's actually pleased with the little things. the consistent things, the faithful things that you and I can do over time. So we're going to look at a story. It's from the Old Testament, in the left-hand side of your Bible. We don't go there often, but in Hebrews, we see a list of people in Hebrews chapter 11 who took faith steps. Some were little, some were big, but they took these faith steps, and it's put in Scripture as an encouragement to everyone who's come after them. That's us in this room. That you can also take these faith steps. You can also do big things for God in small steps every single day. And so that's what we're gonna do. We're gonna look at a guy named Zechariah. He was a prophet. Now, a prophet in the Old Testament, basically they were just a messenger from God. God gave them a message, they gave it to an audience. That audience varied. It could be a whole nation of people, or it could be a couple people, or sometimes the prophet themselves was the audience and they were supposed to go and explain their life experiences and how God's worked in their life. And in the same way, similar way that God speaks to us today through all different kinds of things or prompts us today, he kind of did that with the prophets. Sometimes it was his actual audible voice. That's not usually so common today. Sometimes it was through dreams. Sometimes it was through life experiences. And they would take these things and God says, this is who needs to hear it. This is what they need to hear. So take this message to those people. And so that's what's going on here in Zechariah, where we're going to be digging into. And he had dreams is what his message is, how they came to him from. And he records six different dreams in his letter that he wrote. We are just going to look at the interpretation of one of those dreams. But so he writes these dreams, or he writes about these dreams. And just like your and my dreams, they're totally bizarre. Like, it can't make sense of them. But God, in his case, brings an angel to make some sense of them. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to be in Zechariah chapter 4 and verses 6 through 9. Verses 1 through 5 is the dream. It's talking about some candlesticks and some olive trees and a bowl. Zechariah was confused. We would be confused. So we're starting in verse 6. And it says, then he said to me, he is the angel that's explaining the dream. It says, and he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is where the message is supposed to go. This is the audience that he's supposed to take this message. It says, it's not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Verse 7, nothing, not even a mighty mountain will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become like Iowa. I'm sorry. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in its place, the people will shout, may God bless it, may God bless it. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent you. All right, public service announcement. We're gonna get into Israel's history a little bit. It's gonna seem a little bit long, a little bit arduous. We're gonna wrap it all together and give you something to go home with and be able to practice here this week. But hang with me for just a couple minutes. So we need to step back in time in Israel's space, where they had some really good leaders or some decent leaders that came in. This would be like time of King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And specifically, we wanna talk about King Solomon. King Solomon, under his reign, he ended up building and constructing the temple. And it was a magnificent temple full of grandeur. It was incredible. It had gold and cedar and precious stones. It had the Ark of the Covenant. It had the Holy of Holies. It was a place that was a really special place for the people of Israel. It was a place they wanted to be at, a place they could experience God's presence. It would have been the heyday, if you will, if we were to put it in some of our terms here today. And you know how Pastor Rick says around here, indecision leads to decision over time? Israel experienced this. They got comfy as they could be in the spot that they were in, and they started to slip. They started to forget about the God who rescued them out of Egypt. They started to let things like idolatry and injustices and corruption sneak in. There were prophet after prophet after prophet that came in and said, this is not the road you want to go down. You need to turn back to God. And like many of us, if we're totally honest with ourselves, don't always hear those warnings. We don't always heed those warnings. But God's so patient. In fact, he was about 370 years patient with the people of Israel at this time. And he let them keep going and going, giving them opportunity after opportunity to make decision. When ultimately that patience ran out, and it ran out in the form of Babylon taking over Jerusalem under the power of Nebuchadnezzar. He levels their temple. He takes out their city walls, and he takes the best and the brightest into exile, into captivity in Babylon. That leads us basically to where we're at now. They've been in exile for 70 years. Babylon gets taken over by Persia, who had a decent leader at the time. And he said, this isn't good for these exiles. They need to go back. They need to rebuild their city. They need to rebuild their temple. And so he lets them go back to Jerusalem. And that's where they find themselves in this passage. They're back in Jerusalem. They've started building the temple again. But they ran into some roadblocks. They got part of it started, and then there was some opposition. There were some things that got in the way. There was some frustration with the progress that was being made, and they ended up in a spot where they needed some encouragement. And that's what Zechariah was here. He was bringing encouragement to Zerubbabel to pick up the hammer, pick up the plumb line, is what they say, pick up the chisel, and let's get back to work. One stone at a time, step after step. He says, God's with you. God's doing the work. The mountains, the obstacles, the oppression that you're having, it's going to be taken away. Just keep on keeping on. Just take the next step. That's ultimately what this message is that Zechariah has given to Zerubbabel. And here's the last verse we're going to look at here in this first half today. It's verse 10. It says this. It says, do not despise these small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. And this talks about how God can see all, and he's excited that the work has started, even if it's small, even if it seems insignificant. He says, don't despise the small beginnings, which is easy for us to do, right? See where we are versus where we're trying to go. Or maybe in their case, see where you are versus where you've been. The good old days are gone. Now I'm in this season that I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I am. I think this is what God wants me to do. I kind of find yourself in the same spot that my boys find themselves in before bedtime. Well, here's my mess. Don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. Don't know where to even get started with this. The verse says that the God that sees everything, the God that knows everything, eternity past, eternity future, is rejoicing over a small step, a small start. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to dig into that more as we get into the second half. We're going to take a second or a few minutes, sing some praises to God. Prayer team's going to be down here. If you're carrying a burden, you'd like someone to pray with, man, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help lift that prayer up to God. Then we're going to sing some songs. We'll come back and see how we can take an old truth meant for a specific person, but the same God that we serve today, and how we can be encouraged by that and live in that faithfulness. All right, so after our history lesson of Israel, we're going to get into something that is hopefully practical for us, for you, for me, right here in America in 2025. We take this big idea and we break it down into smaller pieces. And sometimes that can make things a little more difficult. When Pastor Dan and I were talking about sermons and getting ready for that, he's like, really, when you think about it this way, you've got about 2 minutes to spend on each part of the sermon. And I was like, that makes it sound so easy. And then I'm like, wait, only 2 minutes. I can't tell any stories. I can't read any verses. What am I supposed to say this whole time? But most of the time, when we break it down into smaller pieces, it makes a little more sense to us. But the problem that I run into is the smaller we make it, there's this thing that happens in my head where it seems insignificant. It doesn't seem like it's really that important. And so I forget about it. I can remember the big things. I can remember the important things, but those little things, I just slip my mind. I get to the end of another day and I was like, what did I do with my day? And our day is made up of hundreds, if not thousands of decisions. Some big, most of them are small. Most of them are pretty insignificant. And we say, what have we done with our time? What have we done with this? So I wanted to make something that's gonna help me bring it to the forefront of my mind. I hope it helps you be able to bring these things to the forefront of your mind as well. Acronyms are more Pastor Rick's thing than mine, but I went with an acronym because it was simple with this, and it's Think Small. We've been talking about Think Smaller. The acronym is Think Small. It says start where you are, move in obedience, allow God to grow it, let go of comparison, and live with eternity in mind. So we'll start at the S, start where you are. Verse 10 of Zechariah said, do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Start where you are. We don't need to wait to start. If you're like me, you can think about, man, I've got so many things I have to do. I need to get in order. I've got a season that I need to get through before I can start. Like, man, kids are getting older. They're about to graduate. Really, if we can get past graduation, then we can start whatever it is. Or maybe once I get out of high school, I can start that next thing. Or, well, right now I'm just in college. I need to graduate from college. I need to get married. And then after I get married, I'll be able to start. And we keep kicking the ball further and further and further down the field, and we never actually end up starting anything. Or maybe it's one of these where I need to get my affairs in order first. I need to get my life right. You don't understand what I've done with my life, Brandon, leading up to this point. I've got a lot of baggage I'm bringing along with me. And before I can start this, we've got to clean up first. It's like the getting into shape before you go into the gym idea. That's what we're talking about here, is what is it that we need to start? For some of us, it's we need to start being believers outside of the church, right? What does it look like to show our coworkers, to show our neighbors, to show the people in our community what Jesus is like? Why we're here on a Sunday morning when everyone else is getting to sleep in and thinking about what sport they're gonna watch next? Why is it that we choose to forgive? Why is it that we choose to love? Why is it that we choose to serve? And maybe that's where we need to start. And say, you know what? I need to show Jesus to the people around me. We're not trying to change the world, right? It's one thing. Person might be in your house, probably is in your house already. And you might have to do their laundry. I don't know. I don't know what that looks like, but maybe that's the place we need to start. Or maybe you're in a spot where you haven't started a relationship with Jesus yet. And maybe that's the spot that you need to start. But there's so many things I've got to get cleaned up in my life, Brandon. You don't understand. I can't start yet. Man, the Bible's just full of people who came to Jesus that weren't cleaned up yet. Zacchaeus was one of them. He didn't even know better. He invited Jesus to the party with all the rascals that he hung out with. Like, he was that raw. There was the woman at the well. God saw her for the person that was made in his image. Jesus saw her for the person that was made in his image, not as someone who was the culmination of life choices. We just celebrated Easter last week. We talked about a crucifixion, and there was a person on the cross right next to him who had lived some lifetime of decision that had led him to where he was. And he said, today's the day I'm gonna start. He didn't have much longer in his day, and yeah, but he started where he was at. He started in that moment. He didn't clean things up. For these Israelites who were starting to build this temple, they didn't have much to work with. They had rubble, they had opposition, they had ruins, they had some stones and some bricks, which was probably leading to PTSD from their ancestors back in Egypt. Like, it was a little bit that they had. But they started. They put a stone into the foundation. And verse 10 says that God rejoiced in that humble beginning, in that tiny start, in that first stone into the foundation. The M of small is going to be move in obedience. So we start where we are, we move in obedience. We've started somewhere. What's our next step? says Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple and will be the one to complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. The instruction wasn't to build the temple overnight. The instruction wasn't that we have to get this done by a certain time so you can get the bonus so that traffic in Ankeny can start moving again. Like, it wasn't that. It was start. It was move in obedience. Take the next step. Now, in this situation, because of some opposition that they ran into, the project like started and then they had some opposition, they had some roadblocks, some things that got in the way, and then it stopped. And this message is coming to like tell them to restart the project. Ultimately, they had the foundation and nothing built on it. But Zerubbabel gets an interesting perspective because he kind of gets to see in this stage here anyways that he's going to be the one to complete it. So often for you and me, that's not how God works, and that's not originally how God worked with this story. We're kind of picking up in the middle. But the way it works is God says, I want you to go over there. And you're like, over where? He says, just that way. I'm pretty comfy right here. I don't want to go that way. My notes are over there. I'd rather be over there. And he says, nope, just go that way. Just take a step. I'll tell you the next thing after you get there. Okay. And that was a move in obedience. Maybe it's, I don't know what the next thing is. It's easy for us to kind of dip our toe into the water and see, is the ground going to hold me over there? Or is it something that I need to lean into the next step of God, the next step that God has for me? There's so many excuses we can put into it. It's just not about the excuses. It's not about the things that you've achieved. It's not about what you've done. It's not about what you haven't done. It's not about how long you've been doing it or if you haven't even started yet. It's about that God wants to and will use someone who's willing to be used by him, someone who is obedient. I've got a thing that I've been practicing. This is zero highlight to me, just an example. I was telling somebody in between services, I want to give all the examples like I would do to students of like, look at all these things you could do. And we would be here all day and ultimately there would just be nothing for you to take home because each of you are in a different space, in a different season, in a different time. But one thing for me is, as I'm trying to like, what does it look like to be obedient? What does it look like to take a small step? One of the things that I've been doing is when someone comes to my mind, I shoot them a text, maybe a phone call, maybe write them a letter. That's really extreme. But if someone comes to my mind, I just stop what I'm doing and do that. Just get to my destination first if I'm driving, but stop and do that. And it's been a really weird thing because it feels like nothing. It feels insignificant. And if I'm quite honest, it just feels silly. Like, am I over-spiritualizing, like sending someone a text message? I don't know. But what I do believe is that God brings people into our lives, people into our minds, and you don't know what their circumstances are. You don't know what their situation is. So I send a text. Hope you have a great day today. Hey, praying for you. Literally while I'm typing this text to tell you I'm praying for you. Why? I don't know. I'm just feel like this is the direction I'm supposed to be moving. And I would love to stop doing this. But time after time after time, it's been a response that's, man, that's just what I needed today. Or our relationship ends up growing a little bit more because of a silly text message or a, hey, I was in your neighborhood or I stopped at your place of business or whatever it was. And so that's just an example, something that I'm trying to do to move in obedience. I don't know what it looks like for you, a way that you can end up showing someone around you that you care, that you're trying to take this faith that we have outside of this church building. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. And time after time, like I said, God has just used it in powerful ways. And so we'll move to the A of the word small, and it is allow God to grow it. Send the silly text message, make the banana bread, you know, wash someone in your family's house's clothes again, right? Like, allow God to grow it. Verse 6 and 7, it says, it's not by force, not by strength, not about all the things that you can do, all the skills and the things that you have. It's by the Spirit of God. Nothing, not even the mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain. I think for this, it can be one of the hardest parts for me because I want results. I definitely don't want the slow method. I want the quick, like if we can just get this and move on to the next, cross it off the list, get to where we're going. I want to see big things happen. I want to see spiritual breakthroughs. I want to see signs from God, the things that most of us in this room probably want to see. But so often it's just slow. It's hidden. It's step after step after step of things that seem like nothing. Sometimes we don't even get to see what it was all about in our lifetime. Most of the people in the story we're reading today didn't get to see it in their lifetimes, but it's those small decisions over time. Occasionally there's a big one, but the vast, vast, vast majority of them is unseen. No one knows about it, except for God. Jesus tells a story throughout the Gospels of the mustard seed, and it's tiny. It's something that I probably wouldn't even vacuum up off the floor if it was in this room. It seems so insignificant. And he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's this tiny little bit bigger than a grain of sand. But when it's planted, when it's watered, when the conditions are right, it grows into something significant. It's a tree that shields the sun, gives some relief from the heat, becomes a shelter and shade for animals that may end up needing it. It becomes so much more than you would ever think if you saw the seed. So much more than you would ever think that could amount to. This is kind of where what I'm talking about is where you and I are when we start where we are, when we move in obedience, the conditions are right. An obedient believer is a right condition for God to be able to grow something in their lives. For God to be able to grow something in the lives of the people around him as well. Small things start to become significant. All right, let's get in these two L's here at the end. This one, let go of comparison. Man, this one's nasty. I don't know if you guys struggle with comparison. When you get up here and you have a microphone and you're teaching you guys, there's a lot of comparison wrestling around in my own brain, but it has nothing to do with being up here and teaching. It happens all over the place. It's the quickest way for us to absolutely derail our purpose, to kill our joy, to despise a small beginning. As soon as I have to look across the aisle and I'm like, man, they could do so much better than I could do at whatever it is. And that was going on here in this story in Zechariah because there was an older generation that really struggled with this, not because they were old and crabby and prickly and all that kind of stuff. It was because that they had seen a better day. They had seen a better temple. They had experienced the good old days. And they saw this little foundation of this small little thing that we're calling a temple. And like several prophets before Zechariah, Ezra wrote, he said, many of the older priests and Levites and the family heads who had seen the former temple, they wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. That'd be the young guns, those of us like me, maybe. You see, because what comparison can do is just put us worlds apart from where God's at. God was over here rejoicing because the work had begun. And another generation was over here saying, what's the point of that work over there? That doesn't even matter. That work is so pitiful. It's so insignificant. But Zechariah says that God's rejoicing in it. So we have this major, major tension of how nasty, of how almost demonic comparison can end up being. And it happens to you guys, happens to me. God's given every single person in this room, every single person you come in contact with, gifts and talents and abilities and resources. And so often we just say, but they've got more. They could do it better. This is nothing. So what I want to encourage you is to let go of that comparison. Be the mom that God's called you to be. Get off Facebook or turn it off. scroll past it. Be the dad that's home with his kids, spending some time while providing for them. Be the spouse who says, I'm gonna stick with my spouse. I'm going to love them. I'm gonna care for them. I'm gonna protect them. Be the worker, the roofer, the service industry person, the grocery store bagger, the CEO, the manager. I don't care what it is. God has you in that space for whatever reason, for whatever season. And he says, I've gifted you especially to be there. So you've got to be there. And you've got to take me, not me, God, into that space. So we take these small steps of obedience and we let go of the comparison so that we can compare ourselves to the only person we're supposed to be comparing ourselves to, and that's God, and how we can emulate him. The last one is live with eternity in mind. I said we're gonna think small. This is a really big idea of eternity, like eternity past, eternity future. But it can be the motivator for us as we begin to think small, like doing laundry, doing the dishes, punching the time clock. These things get super mundane. These things are hard to get up in the next day and do again and again and again. But with eternity in mind, it might be able to shift our perspective a little bit. You see, for the people of Israel, they, as they were building this, their perspective was bricks and oppression and sweat. That was the reality. That was their time clock. Get up, go put another brick in today. But with an eternity perspective, they were part of God's redemptive story for us, for themselves, for all of humanity. It changes everything. You see, Zechariah wasn't part of a building project that he was doing, while that was part of it. He had a lot more to the picture that he was doing. He was part of preparing the way for the perfect temple, preparing the way for Jesus, which didn't happen for several hundred years. But with an eternity perspective, he says, I'm gonna show up. I'm gonna do my small step today. I'm gonna do what I can do to bring heaven here to earth, which is ultimately what Jesus modeled, right? He came as a baby, the smallest human form that could exist, like doesn't get much more smaller and much more insignificant than that. I mean, you gotta work all day and night to keep these things alive. Like we can do this, but it's really difficult. And then he was born in a barn. Couldn't be more insignificant than that, in a place that's barely even on the map, but in light of eternity. Something that seemed so insignificant, an insignificant time, place, season, ended up being the most significant event that's ever happened as Jesus came here. See, the world, we want to measure in applause. We want to measure in visibility, efficiencies, profitabilities. But God measures in faithfulness. God measures in obedience. God measures in sacrifice. Or maybe we can sum it up in a different way. He measures in a lot of things that are just not seen, but have an eternal impact as you and I get to bring a piece of heaven here to earth, as we love the people around us, as we serve the people around us. I want to end with this encouragement from Paul, Galatians 6:9. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. It just says proper time. We don't get to know when that is, but we've got a little bit of today left. And then most of us will be lucky enough for tomorrow, or we can start again, or we can move in obedience. Allow God to use our day. Focus on what's ours to focus on and live with an eternity in mind. God, thank you so much for using small people, me, people here in this room, people in the church across the world, to bring something so big to this earth. God, I pray that you give us a boldness to show your love to the people around us. God, I pray that you give us a boldness to let go of comparison, to know that you have each and every one of us here in a season and in a space to be able to show someone else who you are. So God, I thank you for using us. Pray that you help us to be obedient as we step up and start somewhere, start with small steps. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.